Jesus came to change everything. And so it's appropriate, and you're going to hear this a lot of times in this service, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, all seemed well as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Christ came in God's name and was greeted in the name of the Lord with shouts and exclamations of joy. Jesus came riding the colt of a donkey, a sign of peace, and echoing a famous entrance to Jerusalem by the Maccabees, who had entered the city 150 years before, having won a war to deliver the people from the oppression of the Greeks. Jesus also came riding a donkey, as it said somebody would in the prophet Zechariah. And the people who were watching Jesus enter the city that day would have known of that prophecy. They would have seen Jesus' coming into the city as a sign that something very important was about to happen. People spread their cloaks on the ground in front of him. It was a sign of honor and respect. Palm branches were cut and waved, and it's a traditional sign of victory. In this way, Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem, and it looked as though he was coming to bring an important change for all people, or I should say, for the people. But all was not well in Jerusalem. People were not truly understanding who Jesus was and why Jesus had come. The people who were greeting Jesus and Jesus' entry into the city, and it seems many of his followers as well, did not realize why Jesus had come. Jesus had not come as an earthly king, but as the very Word of God in the flesh, come to teach humanity of God's love and to teach us to love each other. People cried out, "Blessed was David, an earthly king, and his coming kingdom," for they believed that the man who rode on the donkey was going to set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Oh, Jesus came to reform all the kingdoms of this world, to teach all of humanity about God's love, to teach all of humanity to love each other. But Jesus did not come to establish or reestablish some political entity. The expectation that some of the people in the crowds, some of the people who followed Jesus, some of the people who were temple authorities and rulers of the city had of what this man was trying to do as he rode in to Jerusalem were wrong. But because they expected him to be a leader, a military leader, Jesus was in great danger. And Jesus knew it. But Jesus did not run. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus, the next day after entering the city, came to the temple, nothing would have seemed out of ordinary in God's temple. But the problem was there was deep corruption in the temple. The problem with corruption, though, is if you see it every single day, people stop noticing it, that it's even bad, and they just take it as the way things always have been and always will be. What was wrong at the temple? Well, there were several things wrong, but I'd like to raise two of them in particular. First off, the temple authorities taught that you had to have a special coin if you wanted to give a financial gift to the temple. You had to have the temple shekel. You couldn't use a Roman coin because a Roman coin had a picture of the emperor on it, and it also had pagan inscriptions on them, and it wouldn't be proper to put such a coin into the treasury at God's temple. Now, maybe some of the people who taught this believed that it really was wrong to have a Roman coin in the temple treasury. Or maybe some people saw this as a way that they could get people to have to exchange money and make some money. My guess is for some people it was column A, and for some people it was column B. But either way, you had to go to a money changer, and you had to exchange your money at the temple, and you had to pay a hefty markup as you did it. And some of the high priests and the religious council were getting a cut of that markup. And then there were the doves. People believed at that time that you needed to make an offering to God of an animal sacrifice to show the sincerity of your faith. Particularly if you had committed some great sin, to offer an animal would mean that you could make atonement, you could get right with God again. And so there were many animals for sale in the temple. Now the thing was, you had to offer an animal to God that was without blemish. In other words, it had to be healthy and strong. You didn't offer God a bad animal, you offered God your best. Now if you owned animals and you lived near Jerusalem, this wasn't a problem. You could pick an animal out from among the ones you owned that was strong and healthy. You could take it into the temple and they would sacrifice it to God. But most people, or at least a lot of people who worshipped God in the temple on a daily basis, were not from near Jerusalem. People would travel hundreds of miles, sometimes saving their whole lives just to come to the temple once to worship God. And because of the distance and the difficulties of travel, or because of the cost, many people could not bring an animal with them. Or if they could have brought an animal with them, what happens if you lead an animal hundreds of miles over bad roads? By the time you get to the temple, it may not be healthy and strong anymore, and it would not be an acceptable offering to God. So most pilgrims had to buy their animals at the temple. Now, have you ever seen how much beer and food cost at Wrigley Field? Or Soldier Field, or any other arena you've ever been to? Or how much the pop costs at the movies? When you only have one place to buy, it's funny how the prices seem to go up a little bit, right? The same was true at the temple. These pilgrims, some of whom had saved their entire lives to come to the temple to offer just one sacrifice in their life, were being taken advantage of by people who were selling animals at grossly inflated prices. These folks were making a killing, pun intended. And some of the high priests were getting a cut. And so every day the money changers and the animal sellers were getting richer and richer at the expense of the pilgrims who came to worship God and to experience God's love. And some of the high priests and the religious figures were getting richer and richer each day, taking advantage of people who were trying to worship God in the only way they were told they officially could. And Jesus was ticked off. Jesus came to the temple and saw these people desperate to connect with God who were getting cheated. And Jesus said, no. And so Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers, sending the coins flying in all directions. I get the feeling that might have caused a scramble. And Jesus attacked the stalls where the animals were being sold. And though it doesn't say specifically, I could picture Jesus breaking open the cages of the doves and the doves flying off into the sky as Jesus attacked the people who were cheating people who were simply trying to worship God. Jesus did this with a mission. He was trying to say to people, this is not what God wants. It is not about making people richer and richer to worship God. It is not about having this system that is corrupting people and is taking advantage of people. It is not supposed, you're not supposed to come to the temple to make people rich. And so tables flew, and maybe some doves flew, and maybe some animals were released out into the streets, and it was commotion. But the people who saw it cheered because they knew that they were being cheated. They knew that there was corruption in the temple. And what did they say? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But the religious authorities, they saw something different. Now, some of them may honestly have believed that everything that was going on in the temple was exactly as God wanted it. They couldn't imagine that God might want them to do something different, and so they thought they had to get rid of this man who was going to lead people astray. And some of the other religious authorities, as they saw those coins clattering on the pavement, they were angry. How dare this carpenter from the sticks question anything they did? And how dare he cost them any money? He was not long for this world. Jesus would spend the next few days teaching in the temple, or in and around the temple, teaching people that God loves us, teaching people to change their hearts, teaching people that God offers forgiveness, teaching people that God wants us to love each other. People challenged Jesus over and over again. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him to say something that made him sound like he was some sort of political revolutionary so that they could go to the Romans and say, "This man wants to lead a rebellion. You've got to get rid of him." Because they knew the Romans were brutal and would be particularly brutal to a rebel. But Jesus did not speak foolishly or speak in anger. Jesus stayed on point about God's message of love and forgiveness and love for others. And the temple authorities were fearful to arrest him because people were spellbound by what he was teaching. And they were saying to themselves, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet eventually Jesus was not in the temple, surrounded by crowds who were interested in hearing what he had to say. After the Passover meal, one of Jesus' followers, Judas, betrayed him, whatever Judas' reason was. Jesus was apart from the crowds, and so they could arrest him in the dark. And Jesus would be taunted and tormented and dragged before an unjust court in the house of the high priest that included some of the members of the religious council. And then he would be dragged before that tyrant of a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And finally, even though Pilate knew Jesus had not done what he was being accused of, Pilate didn't really care enough to save him. And so on the made-up charge that this man was going to start a political rebellion against the Roman Empire by calling himself the King of the Jews, Pilate said, "Okay, crucify him." To the Roman soldiers, all they heard is this man was a rebel. They didn't like rebels. Rebels would try to kill them when they were out on patrol in the countryside. Rebels would try to ambush them in the back alleys of Jerusalem. They wanted to make an example of this man who dared rebel against the Roman emperor. Even worse, that this man was supposedly someone calling himself a king when their only king was the emperor of Rome. So first they flogged him, beating him as badly as they could in a way to make him hurt, but not to kill him. Then they stripped him naked, jammed a crown of thorns on his head, beat him up, tormented him, mocked him, showered him with verbal abuse, and then dropped a 100-pound beam on his wounded back for him to carry to the place where he would be crucified. So hurt and wounded was Jesus that he couldn't carry it the whole way. So they grabbed a man out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, probably a Jew who had come to Jerusalem from what is now Libya. And Simon was told, "Carry this." Well, you did what the Roman soldiers told you, because bad things happened if you didn't. And Simon was forced to carry the cross beam of Jesus' cross behind Jesus as Jesus trudged through the streets. But remember, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they marched Jesus and Simon to a hill outside of Jerusalem. And they stripped Jesus yet again, and they nailed him to a wooden cross. And there, hanging just a few feet off the ground, they left him to die, hoping that it would take a long time. The whole point of a cross was that it did take a long time. How had that week started with joy, and yet 5 days later, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was hanging a bloody wreck on a cross? How could it be said that blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? This is Palm Sunday, but it's also Passion Sunday. This is Holy Week, and we remember a lot of things that happened nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. We remember the triumphal entry, yes, where people believed and trusted that Jesus was going to bring them hope. But we remember that Jesus' message of the love of God and of forgiveness and of love for our enemies was not exactly the message that some people wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that maybe things needed to change. And are we so different from them today? How many of us want our enemies to suffer rather than loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us? And we remember Jesus bravely standing up to the greed and the corruption in God's temple. And is that any different than today? Don't we still like to see someone who bravely stands up to corruption, to people who are stealing and cheating and thinking they can get away with it because they hold the reins of power? And we also remember Jesus' words in the temple. His words about putting God first in all things, about the hope for salvation and forgiveness for all people, about loving God more than anything else and loving our neighbors. And we remember that Jesus didn't get sidetracked with all those questions he was asked. And we remember by seeing what happened to Jesus that humanity is broken. We remember that people in power will sometimes try to corrupt justice. We remember that innocent people are sometimes accused of things they haven't done, and sometimes they die for crimes they haven't committed. We remember that so much does God love us, though, that God, God's self, through Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully human, endured torment and physical torture and execution in solidarity with all humanity. We remember that so much did God love us that God sent God's only child into the most profound danger for us. We remember that Jesus came and that Jesus was willing to face it all, that Jesus was willing to die, not just for the good people, but that Jesus would have died for the very worst of us as well, trying to save us from ourselves. This week we remember a lot of things, and some of them are joyous and fun and beautiful, and some of them are heartrending and horrible, but we remember, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And there is one last thing that we need to remember this week. Despite the evil of humans who would mock others and torment each other, Jesus rose from the dead. Despite the corruption of religious leaders or those who are in political power who love power more than justice, Jesus rose from the dead. Despite the betrayal of dear friends on many different levels and to varying degrees, Jesus rose from the dead. Despite all the brokenness and the very worst that humanity can throw at anyone, Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that God's love is more powerful than sin, more powerful than evil, more powerful than death, and that God's love is transforming our lives and all creation, and that we are offered life in Jesus' name. So I invite you this week to please remember. Read the stories of Jesus and remember. Come and worship with us Thursday night and remember as we take communion and remember why we take communion. Come and worship with us Friday night as we remember what happened to Jesus. And finally, come next Sunday because we're going to have a party. It is the biggest party of the church year. Easter is the great day when we know we have hope in the face of anything. God invites us to relationship with God in this life. God invites us to be forgiven from our sins. God invites us to love each other in Jesus' name and to live with God forever when we leave this life. And so we say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.